Have you ever started a project and then failed to finish it? Well, of course you have. We all do, quite frankly. Well, today we look at a man who was commissioned to undertake the biggest building project in the Old Testament, perhaps with the exception of the Ark, Noah's Ark. And the question is, what did he do with that commission and how did he finish it? Well, in today's lesson on understanding God's word, we'll be looking at this question. This is the L. Nelson Bell Bible Class coming to you from Graham Chapel and Christ Community Church in Montreat, North Carolina. And this is your class teacher, John Akers. Well, we're in a series on the major kings of the Old Testament in the book, in the times of Israel. We've looked at Saul and David, and now we're looking at Solomon, who was one of the greatest kings as far as the Old Testament was concerned. And as we've looked at Saul and David, we've looked at their strengths and their weaknesses. We looked at the ways that God brought them together and used them in spite of their faults and their failures and everything else, and how God used them to unite God's people to the time that they come to our present lesson under Solomon. Last week, we turned to King Solomon, and we were noting something of the transition that takes place. We noted that he is the son of David, and not necessarily the one who would normally be thought of as in line for the kingship. In fact, one of David's sons, we noted, tried to take over the kingship. But Solomon is appointed, and he seizes that. David gives him a charge and prays for him and commissions him to undertake that task. So we looked at the transition. We looked at the petition that Solomon makes as God comes to him and says, "What may I grant you?" And Solomon says, "Please give me wisdom. Wisdom that I might be an able judge, a wise judge, as we undertake the responsibilities that you have given to me, your servant." And then we noted the illustration of that, the very dramatic incident of two women who come with a child and both claiming that the child is theirs, and how that would just seem to be an imponderable thing that could hardly be solved. And Solomon does, and it's an example, not only just an interesting story, but an example of how God indeed had given him wisdom, had answered that prayer that Solomon had made. Well, today, the main point of our lesson today is looking at the main point that takes place during Solomon's lifetime, or one of them, and that is the building of the temple of God. And for our assigned lessons, let me just simply say that we read the accounts of Solomon both in the books of Kings, 1 Kings, and in 2 Chronicles. They overlap. They're not identical in any way. Each one has matters that it brings to the fore to tell about how God was using them. And so I'm going to turn to 2 Chronicles for some of the brief lessons that we'll use to give an example of all of what takes place. So I'm beginning in 2 Chronicles chapter 2. I'll just read the first couple of verses, then we'll go on from there. So 2 Chronicles chapter 2, verse 1, Solomon gave orders to build a temple for the name of the Lord and a royal palace for himself. He conscripted 70,000 men as carriers and 80,000 as stonecutters in the hills, and 3,600 as foremen over them. And then down some verses, verse 5, Solomon is now speaking in a letter that he is writing to the king of Tyre, and he says, "The temple I am going to build will be great, because our God is greater than all other gods." Then over in chapter 3, verse 1, "Then Solomon began to build the temple of the Lord in Jerusalem on Mount Moriah, where the Lord had appeared to his father David." Then down in verse 4, "He overlaid the inside with pure gold. He paneled the main hall with juniper, and covered it with fine gold and decorated it with palm tree and chain designs. He adorned the temple with precious stones, and the gold he used was gold of Parium. He overlaid the ceiling beams, door frames, walls, and doors of the temple with gold, and he carved cherubim on the walls. And then it goes on to describe in some detail exactly what takes place there. Then finally, the temple is built, and over in chapter 5, we read these words, verse 2. Then Solomon summoned to Jerusalem the elders of Israel, all the heads of the tribes and the chiefs of the Israelite families, to bring up the Ark of the Lord's covenant from Zion, the city of David. And they do that, and then verse 13, the trumpets and musicians joined in unison to give praise and thanks to the Lord, accompanied by trumpets, cymbals, and other instruments. The singers raised their voices in praise to the Lord and sang, "He is good, his love endures forever." Then the temple of the Lord was filled with the cloud, and the priests could not perform their service because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord filled the temple of God. And then just briefly over in 1 Kings chapter 8, which is the prayer that Solomon makes then at the dedication of the temple. Just a few verses, verse 22 in chapter 8 of 1 Kings. Then Solomon stood before the altar of the Lord in front of the whole assembly of Israel, spread out his hands toward heaven and said, "Lord, the God of Israel, there is no God like you in heaven above or on earth below. You who keep your covenant of love with your servants, who continue wholeheartedly in your way." And then verse 29, "May your eyes be open toward this temple, night and day, this place of which you have said, 'My name shall be there,' so that you will hear the prayer your servant prays toward this place. Hear the supplication of your servant and of your people Israel when they pray toward this place. Hear from heaven, your dwelling place, and when you hear, forgive." And then the prayer continues in greater detail, asking God to hear the prayers of his people as they come before him in generations to come. Now, if you think about Solomon, let's begin with just kind of a general statement. If you think about Solomon and you measure him by almost any normal standard, you would have to say that Solomon was the most successful an impressive and greatest king that Israel ever had. In terms of the territory, there was no time when Israel as a nation had a greater extent of territory. In terms of trade, Solomon traded across the then known world. There was a major seaport down on the Red Sea that was his. In terms of economy, it was the most prosperous time, great wealth, and a prosperous time in many, many ways. He was a great administrator. He, in some ways, overcame the tribal divisions and established districts over which there were governors. In terms of a prestige, the people in other parts of the world looked to Solomon as a very wise man. You know about the visits that were made by various monarchs and others coming to learn from Solomon during this time. And in terms of power, it was a time of peace. When you look at the life of David, you have recurring wars that take place with enemies that are around about them. By the time of Solomon, those enemies, by and large, had been conquered. And so when we read through Solomon, we read almost nothing about great wars taking place or something like that. And it was because of all of this, because of the economy, because of his leadership, because of his organizational abilities, because of the fact that it was a time of peace, because of all of that, Solomon was able to construct the temple. And as I say, it was in some ways the greatest building project, I think you'd have to say, in the Old Testament, perhaps with the exception of Noah's Ark or something like that. And there were other projects that he undertook that were major as well. But the temple that he builds is one that will last for well over three centuries, almost four centuries. And the question is, why was it possible? Was it just simply because Solomon had the good fortune, as we would say sometimes in our language, the good fortune to live during a time of peace and prosperity? And I would say no, behind it all, behind the fact that he was a man of great ability in all of this, because what was taking place and not taking place made it possible. It was all because God was at work behind the scenes. Egypt was often an enemy that would go through Palestine and be an enemy of the Jewish people. Egypt was weak during this time. The Assyrian nation, off to the north and the east, was one of the great empires, and from time to time would cause trouble and later on would decimate Palestine. It's weak during this time. Why is all of that? It's because behind the scenes, God was at work. God was the one who brought prosperity and peace. God was the one who placed someone in responsibility with the abilities that he had. You and I seldom perceive really what God is doing behind the scenes. I'm convinced of that. We may mark at some things and say, oh, God is at work there. But the point is that even when we can't see it, even when we don't understand it, even in evil times, God has not abandoned his work. God has not abandoned his world. Some of you, when you were children, perhaps learned one of the old catechisms or statements of faith of the church. It says this, God's works of providence, and that's what we're talking about here. God's works of providence are his most holy, wise, and powerful, preserving and governing all his creatures, making them and all their activities to his glory. That's remarkable. I know that's a lot to grasp, and sometimes we doubt it, but understand that behind the scenes of what was taking place here, with various nations weak, with prosperity and all the rest of it, Solomon could not take credit for that. Ultimately, God was the one. Well, as we look today at the building of the temple, 3 points in our lesson outline. First of all, I want to look at the preparations that were made, the preparations for the temple. And then the construction itself, the construction, and finally the dedication. So let's look at each one of those in turn, and in each case, I'll look first at a general principle and then at the specific requirements. So let's begin by talking about the preparations for the temple. The general principle is this. Beneath it all, as preparations are made, the general principle is that God's will was for Solomon to construct the temple. It was not something that his father wanted to do only. It was not something that Solomon wanted to do. It was not something that he was doing to please his own ego or anything like that. No, it was God's will that the temple would be built at this particular time and by this particular individual. You recall there was a tabernacle in the wilderness, and we'll say more about that because it really was the pattern that would be used for the construction of the temple. But the tabernacle was not permanent. The tabernacle was deliberately made so it could be moved from place to place. By the time of Solomon, we're not even certain just exactly what shape it was in over the years in that way. The temple was to be a permanent place for the worship of God. And because of that, it was God's will for Solomon at this time to construct the temple. Now, that's the general principle. The specific requirements for that to take place, well, stand back and think just a moment. What's required for any project to get done? I don't care what it is, really, whether it's a construction project or something of a little bit different nature. But you really need three things to get anything done in the way of a project. You need a plan, a clear plan. You need adequate resources. And you need determination, unswerving, unchanging determination. I couldn't help but think of what Jesus says. This is in Luke chapter 14. And he's talking with his disciples about the cost of being a disciple. And he says this, is Luke 14, 28. Suppose one of you wants to build a tower. Won't you first sit down and estimate the cost to see if you have enough money to complete it? For if you lay the foundation and are not able to finish it, everyone who sees it will ridicule you, saying, this person began to build and wasn't able to finish. Jesus, in essence, was saying you need a clear plan, you need adequate resources, and you need the determination to carry through on it. But when we look at Solomon at this time, you'll notice what happens with each one of those. First of all, Solomon had a clear plan. The interesting part, we won't look at it, but back in 1 Chronicles, particularly chapter 28, David, as an old man, and a feeble man by that time, David develops the plans that are needed for the temple. He doesn't just simply do wishful thinking that I hope somehow Solomon, my son, will carry this out. Apparently, he carries on in very specific ways, making plans that will then be passed on to Solomon. And of course, when you look back, for example, in the book of Exodus, you find all the details for the construction of the tabernacle and the pattern, the floor plan, as it were, of the tabernacle will become the floor plan, larger, but the floor plan of the temple. So there's a clear plan in view. It's not left up to Solomon just to manufacture it, left up to the architects to come up with some kind of a scheme. No, there's a clear plan. And there are adequate resources as well. It's interesting what Solomon does as far as resources are concerned, because the first thing he does is draw upon the inheritance of his father, David. David, in his latter years, had made a concerted effort to bring together resources that could be used for the construction of the temple. Some of them may have been construction materials that he obtained. Much of it was money or silver and gold that he had tried to develop, not only from his personal resources, but urging others in the country to give toward that. And Solomon draws upon that. Let me pause. What could he have done at that time? If Solomon had not been clear that this was God's will for him to do, if Solomon at this point had not had integrity to carry through, he could easily have used that inheritance for his own uses. But what you see here is a priority. What you see is integrity on his part. And for all of his faults, let's keep that in mind. And a second thing that he did was that he drafted laborers from within the country to work on this project. And they were numerous. It says he conscripted 70,000 men as carriers, 80,000 as stone cutters. The word conscripted there means really that he drafted them. It's not slavery per se, but it is like drafting them into an army. Here he is drafting them into this case. Because he couldn't do this alone, he needed those who would help with it, and so he did that. The other thing that he did is that he sought help wherever he could find it. And The Bible makes it very clear that Palestine itself did not have the physical resources that were necessary. And so he reaches out to the king of Tyre to the north, and he asks him in what would be modern-day Lebanon, he asks him to supply cedar logs that are necessary for the beams. And he asks him to provide workers that are skilled in metalworking, for example, because he's quite concerned. He knows that they do not have those things. And so he reaches out. He knows his inadequacies. He reaches out and actually does that. Well, what are the lessons about the preparations? Well, I've already mentioned one. He carries out the project with integrity. He carries it out with persistence. And he carries it out, Solomon does, because he is certain it is God's will. Whenever projects come our way, those are needed, each one of those. And often I know we get involved in projects that aren't very important, and if they aren't carried through, it doesn't matter. But God does bring things across our paths sometimes that are very definitely his will to carry on his work in the world. And we need to be certain of those and carry through on the preparations. Well, a few words about the second thing. You have the preparations, and of course you have the construction of the temple. Again, a general principle. And a general principle, I guess I would put this way: God's will must be translated into action. You remember the words from our Lord's Prayer, "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven," perfectly. The general principle, God's will, must be translated into action. And how easy it is to sit around and dream about it, or even plan, change the plans and so forth. And for Solomon, there came the time, of course, to carry on with the construction. What were the specific requirements? Now, I'm not going to go through in detail about the building of the temple itself, but let me just simply note two things. First of all, the very first thing that was done in terms of the construction was to set forth a solid foundation. Does that sound simple? He had perhaps thousands of workers working in quarries at a far distance, not next door, but some distance from Jerusalem. And what they did was carve very large blocks of stone that would be suitable for the foundation. It wasn't going to be some shoddy thing that might not last. He knew that the way to have a solid foundation was to have these blocks. That was done with great difficulty and with skill. And then it was all brought there, and we're not sure probably of all the details. And remember, they didn't have all of the elaborate mechanisms that we would have today. This was work to get it there. Many of the stone cutters were men from other countries that came to help. But the very first thing he did was to set forth a solid foundation. Now, you know where I'm headed with that. Whenever we do anything, that's the first step. How many buildings fall apart because the foundation is not solid? How many lives fall apart because the foundation is not there? And so that was his first thing, very logical, but very necessary. So there was a solid foundation, and then there was a systematic plan to carry through step by step with the construction of the temple. It was large. It was magnificent. There was an outer courtyard. It would be there, for example, that the altar would be built, where sacrifices would be carried forth. And then the temple itself had within it the pattern that had been followed in the construction of the tabernacle. There was an outer portico, like a porch. Then there was the holy place where the priests could come. And then the Holy of Holies, where the high priest could come only once a year. But in all of this, and as I say, we could go into great detail there, but in all of this, so much of it, we're told, Solomon not only constructed it of very good materials, the cedars from Lebanon and so forth, and juniper wood and things like that, but much of it was covered with gold. We can barely imagine what that looked like. The impression that it would make on others, gold overlay on so much of it, and gold carvings or hammered artwork and so forth. And the whole point of this magnificence, and his determination that it would be magnificent. I read it a moment ago, the temple I'm going to build will be great because our God is greater than all other gods. Part of his point in making it so magnificent was to make the statement that our God is glorious, our God is great, our God is the one who is supreme. And so even in the temple, by simply looking at it, it was a statement about God himself. Now, that doesn't mean that every church building is supposed to be magnificent in that way. Don't misunderstand that. But it does mean that when our works are done that God would have us do, are they done for his glory? Because that really was Solomon's goal, that the temple would be for the glory of God. And whatever we do it for the glory of God, so that his will is done in a way that will bring honor to him. And one other thing I would say about the preparation and the actual carrying out the construction of the temple is just simply to note, God is concerned about every detail of that temple and every detail of our lives. And there are several sections here where it talks about the furnishings being brought in, that each one had a symbolic meaning to it and would be part of the worship of God. God was concerned about every detail. Solomon was concerned about every detail because God is concerned about every detail of our lives and our work for him. Now, just a few words about the dedication of the temple. Again, the general principle is that the dedication, a formal public dedication, took place to announce that this indeed was God's temple. Not Solomon's temple, as we often call it, alone, but it was God's temple to declare God's presence with his people. It's for that reason that after the building is constructed, Solomon issues the order that the Ark of the Covenant is now to be brought from where it had been, nearby, but where it had been, and you'll recall that the Ark of the Covenant was that box that contained the covenantal words that had been given to Moses on Mount Sinai. And now the Ark of the Covenant is brought in as the central emphasis for the temple, brought into the Holy of Holies, where the high priest would go once a year. And the other things that take place, sacrifices take place in that dedication. The thing that is, I suppose, of great interest is Solomon's prayer. I read only a portion of it. It's interesting to me that we have it. And I think the reason that we have it is because Solomon was concerned that subsequent generations would know what words he prayed, the prayer he made, and the content of it, thanking God, asking his blessing, seeking his presence, and asking God to keep his people faithful. Often that prayer was ignored, and yet it was carried on in this way. And so you have that formal dedication, and God comes and makes his presence known with his people at that time. The cloud comes and fills the temple. Why was the temple important? That temple that would last for several centuries. One reason was because it declared God's presence with his people. God was not simply up there someplace. God was not just the one who had been with them in the wilderness, or even in the conquest of the land. God was with his people right now. And the temple was a reminder of that great truth. Whenever we are with God's people, whether we're within a church building or not, let us remember that God is declaring his presence with us. For he has not forsaken us, and he never will. The other reason for the temple was to declare God's glory and his holiness and his forgiveness. For the temple was the place where the sacrifices would be held, where sins would be atoned for, and sin would be forgiven because our God is a forgiving God. Yes, it's easy to start a project and not finish it. I wonder if there were times when Solomon wondered if it really was worth it. I don't know. But he carried through. And because of that, in their midst, the people of God would have that reminder of God's presence and that they were the people of God. He had brought them to himself. And even in those years when they would turn against him, the reminder was there. The reminder was there. Oh, may God remind us constantly that he is with us, as the Lord Jesus promised, to the very end of the age, and that our call is to live for his glory. Let us pray. Our Father, as we look at this incident of something that happened so many, many centuries ago, of something that is no longer present with us, still, Father, the truths that it teaches us are with us even to this day. Lord, help us to be faithful as you are faithful to us, as we see that supremely in Jesus Christ, the Word made flesh. For we pray in his name. Amen.